The sermon this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6. I'll start the reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. Pray with me. God, help us now as we pursue your word, as we seek your faith in what you have said. Help us to throw aside every vain speculation. Cause our minds to be conformed to the truth for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently saw an ad campaign that said, "You can do anything." It's a striking idea. I saw an interview with Michael Phelps, who has won more gold medals than anyone else alive. And he was speaking to this group of young people, and he looked at them and he said, "I want you to know, you can do anything." And it sounds like such a warm message and such a sweet message, and it's just utterly untrue. If we take Michael Phelps and we put him in a swimming pool and we put me in the pool with him, and Michael turns to me and says, "Micah, you can do anything." And I say, "Yes, I can beat you to the other side of this pool." Simply not true. This world looks and they try to sell us this story, convincing us that we have all the strength within us to accomplish whatever we would like to accomplish, to fulfill any dream that we've ever had. There was a young man who has bought a cape at a young age. I know that this is not the case. No matter how hard I believed, I could not fly, even with a cape. But we look here at this scripture, and we see that there are things that we're able to accomplish. There are these impossible battles that we're able to fight. There are impossible onslaughts that we are able to withstand. And this is the reality. This is the truth. But it's only the reality and it's only the truth as we stand in the righteousness of Christ, as we stand in His armor, as we wield His weapons, as we're committed to His purpose. Then the reality is that you can stand firm. Then the reality is that you can do it. But it's not our own dreams that we pursue. It's not our own desires that we're chasing after. It's not our own ability. It's not our own power. And the amazing thing is that when we see these ad campaigns, "You can do anything," it's the same lie that started back in Genesis. It's the same lie that started in Eden. When the serpent comes to Eve and says, if you eat from the fruit, if you eat from this tree, you will be like God. You can do anything. But what we are meant to be and who we are called to be, and according to this passage, is the call for this morning, is for you to walk, live, and fight in the armor of Christ for His purpose. Walk, live, and fight in the armor of Christ for His purpose. And this is so different from following our own desires. Now, our first step in this, we have to realize and understand that wearing the armor is about being in Christ. Look, we'll look at verse 10, though we're going to be focusing largely on some later verses. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we've dealt with this, and we dove into this quite a bit. We're going to look again at Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This idea of Christ being put on you, Christ being wrapped around you. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So this idea that we have been sinful people, that we have this old self, and I think of it in terms of an animated corpse, as the scripture talks about us being dead in our sins, walking around with the stench of death on us, being about that, and then we're clothed with life, we're clothed with the living one, and from there we're being renewed into true righteousness and holiness into the image of Christ. So we walk, we live, we treat other people as Christ would treat them. But this isn't the reality for all mankind. Leviticus 17:11. Yeah, here we go. Wow, jumping clear back into the law when we're dealing with sacrifices. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Atonement, what's that? If we walked out on the street and we walked through downtown Beaver Falls and grabbed someone and said, what is atonement? You would get that look that I get a lot of times from people. People have no idea what you're talking about or where you're going with a conversation. This idea of atonement, it really means like to appease. Children, you know what that idea means? To appease? It's being in the situation. You've all been there. We've all been there when we've ticked our parents off. And they're angry at us. We've done something wrong. We've disobeyed. And as you move on later in life, you learn what it takes to appease your parents in a situation. I remember bringing home a really bad report card, and my parents were unhappy. And I knew what my mom wanted. And when I sat down with her, I said, Mom, wow, I see what I've done. And I am going to turn over a new leaf now. And my mother was appeased with that idea. She was pleased with the idea. We look here and we see in Scripture that it's talking about God needs appeased. God's angry with mankind because mankind has blown it. They've been evil. They've been wicked. Mankind is evil. Mankind is wicked. And we see here a need for an appeasing, for God to be turned and to be happy with us, to be pleased with us. And here in Leviticus, it's saying that it takes blood. It takes blood for God to be happy. Now that seems like such a dark idea, a scary idea. Any of us who've ever come across a situation where there was blood and you weren't expecting it. You want to gasp. You see that it shouldn't be there. This shouldn't be the reality. Blood shouldn't be outside of someone or outside of something. And I think God made it red like that for this purpose. Even now, when someone wants to get your attention with a sign, it's red. Stop signs are red. You see this color of blood, and it's supposed to strike something in you. And it's because it's the picture of life. Leviticus here says, life, the blood by reason of the life, makes atonement, makes God appeased. And the reason is, for sin, when there's sin, there must be death. I've sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. So there must be a death to pay for my sins to appease God. And that's what Christ did. That's why the blood was poured out at the cross. Sin was paid for by Christ. And when we trust in that, when we believe that, when our lives belong to that, God is appeased, and there we are. Romans 3:25 and 26 says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, thinking of appeasing, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That blood is his life given. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. God is just. For there to be sin, there must be punishment. There must be death. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. People beforehand were saved. Before Christ died on the cross, they were saved by trusting in this sacrifice to come. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now we look and we see this idea of trusting in Christ makes us in Christ. Trusting in Christ makes us in Him. That we're rescued, that we're saved, and being in Him means we have His strength. His strength to overcome sin, we have His strength to be rescued. So we go back to Isaiah, where we read from earlier, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. David had been promised, someone from your line is going to come. A child will be born. Someone will sit on your throne. That is, will be king forever. David was promised that, and then here it comes in Isaiah, and it's being explained a bit more who Christ will be and what this will be like. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So there's this stump here, this stump that has been cut off, and it looks like this line's done. The righteous coming from David, it's done. And then get this imagery in your mind. It talks about a branch springing up from a root. You can see it. The scripture wants you to have these images. This cut off tree and a branch coming up. And then it branches out and it bears fruit. That's us. A fruit attached to Christ. We're growing and we're fruitful. We're green. We're full of sap. We're full of life. And we grow and we distribute this truth and life to the world. The tree grows and it spreads and it fills the world. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And this is going into the idea of Scripture. The rod of his mouth, another place it's called the double-edged sword that comes from his mouth. Truth comes from the mouth of Christ. In Revelation, we look and we see that the world is judged by a double-edged sword that goes forth as truth is spoken. And we'll look later, and I believe that'll be next week that we look at the sword of the Spirit and how we take it up. And he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And here we start to see the armor a bit more that we read from Ephesians. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So there it is, the truth that is Christ, that is wrapped around him. And as we are looking at Ephesians, that truth is ours. As we're in Christ, as the belt of truth is around Christ, the belt of truth is around us as we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I had this poem that I had written about my salvation at one point. And it was about the work that had been done on me, and about how I had been drawn to Christ, and after I had been slain by the Word of God, I was then clothed with armor. And the imagery for me is people coming and attending, or even angels coming and attending those who love Christ. And they come forward and a breastplate of righteousness is strapped onto your chest for you as you stand. A helmet is strapped onto your head. Truth is wrapped around you. Your feet are girded with the gospel of truth. You're given this shield of faith, and your sword is placed in your hand. This is being in Christ. As you're in Christ, you are girded with this. You are given this. It's placed on you. And so we are made mighty in Christ. In Him. With a salvation that's eternal. With a righteousness that doesn't hinge on us. With a truth that is everlasting. With a sword that's living and active. And with a good news to be spread to all the nations. So as we look at this, now we'll move into verse 14. Look with me here. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. We swing back to Isaiah 11:5. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, Jesus Christ as the truth, he is the embodiment of reality restored and rightly viewed. When sin entered the world and the lies went out, every sin that we see is anchored in lie. Get that imagery in your head. I see in pictures, and I imagine these boats out there that are lies just bobbing up and down, and they have these anchors that go down and they're tied to lies. Every sin that's out there, name a sin, and there's a rope going down, and it's tied to some lie. Christ said, I'm the truth. He's this truth, this reality announced that blasts through the world and cuts off every lie. Now, as we think about the truth, and as we would go forth and we would expect to war on behalf of the truth. See, we deal with people all the time who lie. And even if they're not standing and telling you a lie intentionally, they're in sin, which means they're believing a lie, and then, which means they're acting out lies. Now, so often we want to go and we just want to take their lies and we just want to smash them. And on some level we do that. But that's not the battle that we're necessarily fighting. That's not the end of our battle. The true battle is revealing the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Taking them to the real anchor. Taking them to the embodiment of reality that is Christ. You see, everything that's not Christ, everything that doesn't line up with His Word, everything that doesn't line up with His truth is a lie, it's undone, it's temporary, and that's what we fight against. So do you go and simply deal with someone's sin? Or do you deal with their sin and help them to change their foundation? And help them to change their anchor? You see, our policy is not simply honesty is the best policy, but it's Christ is the answer. That Christ is the truth. That Christ is the reality. This is what we must give people. This is how we wear the belt of truth girded around our loins. Everything is pulled together. Everything is held together. This imagery is the imagery of a Roman guard or a Roman soldier. And they would have these loose flowing clothing. And when you go into battle, you don't want stuff blowing around. You don't want stuff getting in the way. You don't want to swing your sword and your wrist gets caught on your skirt. But everything would be taken and tucked into the belt so you'd be firm and steadfast. Things aren't flowing and getting in your way. Everything must be tucked into Christ. Everything's got to be tucked into Christ. Take a moment and examine your interactions with people. And see, is it tucked into Christ? When you deal with people's sins, when we deal with people's doctrine, is it tucked into Christ? He's the truth. And we must turn and guide people to this truth, having girded our loins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me again at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We get to go back to Isaiah yet again. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. This idea of righteousness being our breastplate. The breastplate is the maybe, well, we don't want to discount any of it, especially salvation, but the breastplate is crucial. As an attack is coming against you, it's guarding you, it's protecting you, it's protecting your heart. Now this breastplate, and this idea of being protected by righteousness, first and foremost, we're protected by the righteousness of Christ. First and foremost. That's how we're saved. By the righteousness of Christ. And then as we live in Christ, and then as the reality of being in Christ is manifested in our lives, we do righteousness. And we're guarded and we're protected. Each of us can think of a time where we have done unrighteousness, where we have done bad, and we were about to be discovered because of it, and hurt because of it. You can look at that as a kink in your armor. A hole, a weakness, or to walk in righteousness. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Romans 13:12. This is a beautiful passage. It's worth memorizing. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This idea that as we are in Christ and this reality is manifested in our lives, as we do righteousness, as we do truth, we're putting on the armor of light. We're living it. We're displaying it. It's also beautiful as you think of the imagery. We're saying the night is almost gone. So it means we're in the night right now. We're in the night. We're in this place just before the dawn. So the shadows are still here and it's still dark, but a light is starting to shine on the horizon. That moment of hope and expectation. And it says in the midst of this, in the midst of being in the shadows, we're placing on the armor of light. There we would be glistening in the dark. As we walk in righteousness, in the midst of shadow, in the midst of a dark and fallen world. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." We'll deal with that again. But it's exciting here that the breastplate of righteousness is called of love and of faith. Why would that be the case? Well, we have God's loving kindness applied with the breastplate. But also, walking in truth is a matter of faith. And we'll look at that a bit more with the shield. But we see here the breastplate of faith and righteousness, these are made out of the same stuff. They're made out of love. The breastplate of righteousness is made out of love. Christ's love towards us, and then in our acts and our works, and love towards Him. Romans 1:5, through Him and for His namesake, we received grace and apostleship to call on people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I love that idea of an obedience flowing from faith. As we know Him, as we love Him, and as we trust Him, we obey. Because we can trust that what He has said is best and right and true. Next, we look at verse 15. Ephesians 6:15. Be ready with the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is this peace that we're talking about? Why is the gospel called the gospel of peace? Because it's about reconciliation. It's the same idea that we talked about in the beginning. Children, when you know what it's like to have your parents angry with you because you did something wrong. It's as if we have siblings who don't know how to handle things rightly. I've seen brothers or sisters go to someone else and say, "Don't you know that all you have to do is this, and mom and dad will be happy?" I've looked at people and I've marveled at how they don't know how to make a situation right. They just simply don't know the right thing to say or the right way to behave in a situation. Well, here with the gospel, we're continuing to deal with the idea that that God has turned against us, or has turned against mankind. Romans 5:11. "And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So this idea of reconciliation, people being reconciled, we have been reconciled. This idea that there was war, and now there's no longer war. The gospel of peace. Peace has come and the war is over. Now we have a ministry that is a service of reconciliation. we go into situations bringing the service of reconciliation. People, not necessarily reconciled to each other first, well, certainly not first, but reconciled to God first through this gospel. What else do we have? You see, all of our work and all of our ministry is nothing if it's not gospel. I've said before, and I keep having to say this because I've talked to people in the community in Eastvale, older people who say, if it hadn't been for the church, we would not have had anything to do as children. And this, they had this idea that this is some recreation center. They wouldn't have had anything to do if it hadn't been for the church. And I want to make sure, and we should always be making sure, that this isn't what we're doing. At Frontier Club, now, we're not just making sure that the kids have something to do. We don't do family worship at home just so my kids have something to do. None of it is just because so that people will have something to do, but we have a ministry of reconciliation. That we're bringing them to peace in Christ, and through faith in Him. Ephesians 3:6. And here's this idea of this reconciliation being brought. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Next, we'll look at verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this move is take up the shield of faith. Now, first and foremost, our shield is Christ. Psalm 84:9 says, and this is us speaking to God, "Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed." This idea that God's wrath is being poured out or about to be poured out, and we step and we hold up a shield and we say, "Behold our shield. Look at the face of your anointed as look at Christ. Your wrath has already been poured out on Christ. Christ is our rescue and we're shielded from the wrath of God." First and foremost, it's that. But here in Scripture, in Ephesians 6, we're dealing with something else taking place. Here, this shield is our rescue from the schemes of the devil. And we jumped into this pretty good last week, considering how good Satan is at tricking us and tripping us up. I used to be good at tricking people and tripping people up. It used to be something I enjoyed. I remember one time I camped out with some friends, and I was walking along, and I was a cruel fellow. And my friend was in front of me, and there was a cliff behind me. And so I took my sleeping bag, and I threw it at my friend real hard, and it jarred him and knocked him forward. And I'd already thought, my friend's carrying his sleeping bag. So his response is going to be to turn around and throw his sleeping bag at me. And then I'm going to duck. And then his sleeping bag is going to go down the cliff. So I was going to have him double. So I blasted him, he turned around, he throws, I duck, and there goes his sleeping bag off the cliff. And I just chuckled. No, I thought I was so clever. Satan does schemes far worse than anything you and I could cook up. There will be times where you will look up and see a flaming arrow coming. And the idea of lifting a shield of faith in a situation like this is you having confidence in Christ, confidence in what He's told you to do. And though this arrow's coming, you do what He's told you to do. Rather than ducking and running, you're standing firm in what He has said. That's faith. There'll be situations where you'll be tempted and you think, "I should stand here." But Scripture says, run. Run. Flee youthful lust. Run. But we'll think, oh no, but if I can be firm here, I've overcome. And we hold our shield, and there will be times when an arrow will come and you will lift your shield and you think you've overcome and you lower it. And already another arrow has been on the way. See, the shield of faith is obedience. It's obedience. Doing what you've been told to do. And that's the only way we overcome the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, the Roman shield, it was this a shield that could be as big as a man. And they were covered in a hide. And they would soak them before battle. And you would go out and you would have this big heavy thing that would seem so cumbersome. I can imagine marching along thinking, I'd rather leave this behind. But then you stand and you see flaming arrows flying at you. And have a shield big enough to duck behind. It's drenched with water. You're rescued. You're covered. You're saved. Obedience. Obedience so often will seem cumbersome. It does for me, even on the session. As we would deal with people in sin. And it would just be easier to say goodbye. But to chase people is loving. It'd be so much easier to ignore the sins of our children. But to chase them and to chasten them is loving. So much easier to just write off a brother or sister. But to love them and to pursue them is obedience. You see, the shield of faith is standing true. The shield of faith is standing firm and doing what we've been told because we have faith. Because we trust Him. Because we trust that what He has said is right and good and true. Now let's look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Back to Isaiah 59, verse 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 unpacks this idea a little bit. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This idea that the helmet is a hope of salvation. And we've talked before, hope in the Scripture isn't like the idea of hope out here. Are we going to have pizza tonight? I hope so. Do you think we'll make it? I hope so. This wishful thinking. But hope here is an expectation. The salvation that we have put on. It's an expectation of being saved, an expectation of being rescued. In the day of judgment, and even now, we're already rescued, and even now, we're already saved. And let's be a people who have hope. Hope of salvation. And based on what? How do you know? Do you have hope of salvation? Based on what? Based on some lie? A lie that you can do anything? A lie that you're good enough? Or based on the righteousness of Christ? You see, this is our message. That we all fall short. The glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His life pictured, through His bright red blood running down the the wood of the cross. There, the punishment has been paid. Wrath has been satisfied. God has been appeased. From there, we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. From there, a breastplate is strapped to you. A helmet is strapped on. The gospel is placed on your feet, so everywhere you walk and march, the truth is proclaimed. So the call now is the same as the call at the beginning. Live. Love. March forward in the armor of Christ as you trust in Him. Pray with me. Well, God, our God, thank You for so great a salvation. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for a breastplate that is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Thank You for the hope, the expectation of a salvation that isn't based on our goodness. Thank You for giving us Your Word to lead us as we stand in faith holding our shield. Cause us to love You more completely. Cause us, because of this Word that You have given to be proclaimed, to live more completely for You. Give us confidence in the hope of Your salvation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.